Well, good morning, everyone out there on the airways. My name is Peter Chavarria, and I'm from Stockton, California. And I'm going to be leading songs here for services in Modesto, California this morning. I hope everybody is having good weather like we are, wherever you are. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 38 for our first hymn. Mount Zion stands most beautiful. Thank you, brethren. That was very nice. I need to make a little announcement. opening prayer will be given this morning by Mr. Nick Lewinson. And Jack Hansen was scheduled for the closing prayer, but he's not here. So Mr. Joe Duncan will give the closing prayer. Okay, let's go to page number 43 for our next hymn, brethren. Oh, fools have said that there is no God. Fools have said there is no God. They in their hearts are true. They are corrupt, their words are mild, not one of them doeth good. God did from heaven look down upon the sons of men abroad, to see if any wonder was, any seeking after God. They are all of the backward gone, all of them are depraved, and there is none that doeth good, no, not a single one. Have those who work iniquity no knowledge done at all? My people, they devour like bread, and on God they do not call. God has killed all of them, they will be put to shame. Great terror on them fall. For them all to shame. Thank you, brethren. Excuse me. I like that hymn. Let's go to page 50 for our next hymn, after which Mr. Nick Lowenson will come up to give the opening prayer. 50, God is my rock, my salvation. God is my rock, my salvation, my hope. My soul in silence waits for my God alone. He is my hope, I shall not be moved. He is my refuge, my heart tower of strength. Rescue shall come from my God alone, and I shall never be greatly removed. Still my soul wait in silence for God. My hope and refuge is in my God alone. He is my rock, my salvation and strength. With God alone shall my deliverance be. Alone will men take pleasure in sin. They part and threaten the life of the king. They men are they, delighting in breath. Their lips are blessed with, but they curse in worthy. No men are mine, both are less than a friend. Trust and rely not on extortion. Kindness and power belong to our God. He shall reward every man for his words. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Nick Lowenson.
Heavenly Father, God Almighty, once again we come before your throne this Sabbath day, Father. We just thank you for this moment that we get to share in your presence. Please be here and guide us, inspire us, so that we can carry on what we will learn today. We thank you so much, Father, for our trials that we go through on a daily basis. We thank you also for our blessings that we receive on a daily basis. We thank you for loving us, strengthening us, encouraging us, being here for us, walking with us, loving us, and just being here. We thank you so much, Father. We honor you. And now we commit this service into your hands. Please bless this service and help us to gain the knowledge that you want us to have and help us to grow. We love you, and we thank you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now for the first message of this morning. It's going to be given to us by one of our deacons, Mr. John Bobietz.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren, here and around the world, wherever you may be. Beautiful day here. Beautiful 4th of July, Independence Day. What I want to talk to you about this morning, brethren, is hygiene and health. We need this every once in a while. We're living in a very contaminated world. The air, the water, the food, disease is spreading, AIDS. San Francisco has twice as many as a year ago. The African subcontinent is a mess and ripe with disease, Ebola virus, anthrax, E. coli, swine flu, mad cow. And I wanted to mention something here. This is from Dr. Margaret Chan. She's the WHO director, World Health Organization, and this came out June 11th, here a month ago. And she's concerned about the influenza pandemic, which she calls it. this H1N1 strain, the swine flu, was not circulated previously in humans. It's new. It's contagious, highly contagious, spreading easily from one person to another, from one country to another, because our planes fly around and it's easy to have that spread. And she's decided to raise the level of this alert from phase 5 to phase 6. And the reason is this is spreading at a time when normally we don't have a flu to worry about as summer's approaching. And this virus prefers younger people under the age of 25, which we have not had happen before. And it says here, most cases of severe and fatal infections have been in adults between the age of 30 and 50. And of course, when it falls on the elderly people, it can be very dangerous and possibly death with senior people. So he says it's important to note that around one-third to one-half of the severe and fatal infections are occurring in previously healthy young and middle-aged people. And the greatest concern is found in developing countries, because the majority of cases have been detected and investigated in comparatively well-off countries. So we don't know what all is going on in the other countries. However, in spite of this, she's not recommending any restrictions on travel, which to me doesn't make any sense, because that's how this gets around. I found out yesterday my son has a guy at work that's got the swine flu, and that's not encouraging. Of course, he's staying home, but we have to deal with pestilence and disease. They're coming upon us. And as a society, we're paying less attention to cleanliness. Dirty bathrooms, you know, you're driving, you stop at a gas station, and you don't know what kind of condition that bathroom's going to be in. And if you went out in a bush, you're not following directions to do that, because as we'll see in a minute, there's instructions regarding going in the woods. And of course, our homes are built close together. I can remember one individual coming into the church. Seems like God calls the weak and the meek and the poor. I went to his home one time to pick him up and go to services, and the home was one mess of junk. I mean, there were paths through this, you know, 3-4 foot high of trash and garbage and used food and everything. Till I got to his room, it was nice and clean and straight and everything. But to grow up in that environment, that's rough. But he was coming out of it. When I was in the military, I was stationed at the shock clinic in Bangkok, Thailand for a while. There was a cholera epidemic in the north. Cholera spreads very quickly. If you do get a vaccination for cholera, you still have a 3-day incubation period. So people were coming in there to get their shot, and I says, well, look, you can't go anywhere for 3 days because you have to wait. And that went over real, like a lead balloon, people that had to travel, and they found out about that. They were trying to get their doctors to backdate stuff, and of course that defeats the purpose of the restriction. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7:15, for starters here. Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. He's going to take our illnesses and put them on your enemies. Of course, we have to obey, too. And getting anointed, we call on God. Now, cleanliness is mentioned early in the Old Testament. We know that Adam and Eve got instructions. And in Genesis 35, verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. We're supposed to change our clothes once in a while. We know in Leviticus that God has gone to great lengths to show his people how to be clean. Let's look at Leviticus 14, verse 8. Leviticus 14, verse 8. He who is to be cleansed, and here they're talking about leprosy and how to come out of that. He who is cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. Now, why does he shave off their hair? Well, hair is a protein, and you cannot sterilize it. That's why people that are in surgery, they come around the night before and shave you for the surgical site, because you get that infected real easy. So, you know, we were instructed a long, long time ago about this problem. Okay, and then verse 8, he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. So that's a right for him to come within the camp, but not within his tent quite yet. And of course, leprosy, bodily discharges, contact with the dead. Let's look at Numbers 5. Verse 5, verse 2. Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper who has a discharge, whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camps, in the midst of which I dwell. It's called quarantine. We put them out to quarantine them until they're better. And also, even the spit from an unclean man makes one upon whom it fell unclean. And this is in Leviticus 15:8. Of course, we got people out there that spit on your food in a restaurant for some reason, especially Saturday evening. They spit on it, and you didn't know about it. Or this can be contaminating. It can pass on to you whatever they have. Let's look at Deuteronomy 23:13. Deuteronomy 23, verse 13, has a lesson here. And you shall have an implement among your equipment, speaking to the army. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Let's talk about if you have to go to the bathroom out in the woods, you have a little paddle thing or an implement. So you can dig a hole, go in the hole, and then cover it over, and the earth will clean it. So people going out behind a bush aren't following this, obviously. And the problem is, if you're urinating or whatever on some grass, and somebody else comes along, didn't know that, and picks one of these grass pieces, and they're picking their teeth, there you transmitted something, unbeknownst to the person that did that. So this is kind of scary. And then quarantine. Leviticus 14 actually has a ritual that you should go through to cleanse yourself of leprosy. And, of course, today AIDS is not quarantined. They've got the law on their side, and you're not supposed to know they've got it. And we don't know for all the ways how it's transmitted, although we have some idea. Now, I had a cellulitis when I got it over in the emergency room at Kaiser, the big new hospital. And that's highly contagious. I got it on my leg, and I didn't know, and I'm scratching my leg, then I'm itching my face or whatever. I got all over the face, up in the eye and around the mouth, and stuff was really nasty, and it's hard to get rid of. Okay, cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, that's not in the Bible. However, 2 Samuel 22:21 has pretty close to that. And your reward is according to the cleanliness of your hand. Now, here's another thing. What about new undergarments? Do you wash the new undergarments before you wear them? You figure, well, it's new, it must be clean. Not so. Often these undergarments are made in third world countries. And they found that this flesh-eating bacteria is sometimes on those garments. And if you don't wash them, and they had pictures of women that had this flesh-eating stuff on their breasts, is literally tearing up the breast from this. And it's mainly from this new bra they got, and they hadn't washed it. Now, Mr. Armstrong, a long time ago, had read a study of people that live the longest. And what are they doing, if anything, to make them live longer? And, I mean, you know, some people drank, and some people ran around, and some people just sat and ate healthy stuff. But the one thing that he found was that after you take a shower or a bath, use a towel and scrub your body with the towel. Get the blood circulating in your body. You know, kind of like going sitting in a jacuzzi. You've got the blood open and everything, all the poisons, everything can flush out. And that's the only thing that they found, that's the case. Now, we know that the plagues are coming, and talk about the pale horse and Revelation. I don't know if you're aware of this, but American Indians were, for the most part, healthy people. And yet, if they were given smallpox in blankets, and given the blankets, they would catch the disease. And they were wiping out whole villages of them using that trick. We've got the seven laws of radiant health, good hygiene. Keeping the body clean is important. Skin, hair, teeth, nails, perspiration, and private parts. We don't share combs, toothbrushes, brushes, or towels, because that can carry from one person to another. Even a towel, you know, should be changed frequently because of what might be on it. And for the last couple years at the feast, we've tried to make available hand sanitizers, encouraging people to wash their hands, because we have close communication between our brothers and sisters. And for the most part, we haven't gotten sick. And I remember one year in Tucson, a few years ago, everybody got sick because the wind was blowing and it was sweeping downhill with all this allergy stuff, and we were just getting awfully sick. So if we follow these simple things, you know, washing hands frequently, you should be able to eliminate that. I remember we had a guy in the military, he wouldn't bathe. And, you know, after a week or so, you start to stink. And finally, we just all took him and threw him in the shower, trying to give him the message. And I know my grandpa, he didn't like to bathe, and maybe once a month he got in there, and grandma got him into the tub, but he'd keep plastering Old Spice on him as if that's going to clean him up. And, I mean, smelled sort of good, but it didn't do anything. So you got to avoid people with colds, cover your mouth, use a skin lotion to help keep your skin moist, especially in this time, skin tends to dry. You got to keep your colon clean. They have Fleet's enema products, and we also should be eating fiber foods. That'll help keep it clean, because we got a big problem with colon cancer. Keep your area clean of dust. That doesn't mean a carpet rake is going to clean your carpet. You're just going to fluff it up, but you still got all the germs in there. Drink fresh water, filters preferably. You don't know what they're going to put in city water, especially at certain times. They change the chlorine out to something else, and a lot of people get sick because they're allergic to that. Sunshine and fresh air, vitamin D, sound sleep, 8 hours, fasting, get rid of internal poisons. And, of course, we're close, draw close to God with that. So good health and foods tied to the diet, grains, fruits, veggies, some dairy, honey, and also have a clean and unclean list that we have here. I don't know if you have one of these, Joe Duncan. It's this thing here. You might be able to get a copy, or we can give you a copy. And it's amazing what is in this. Kraft Jell-O. Unclean. It's got pork in it. This was put together by the Israel of God Research Committee. And Knott's gelatin is unclean. It's Nabisco Knott's gelatin. Sam's Club and Walmart, their baked goods may have lard. They don't guarantee that it's not in their products. And there's a whole list of these by category. The thing I was surprised about was, well, King's Hawaiian Bread has this L-cystosine that's unclean. And McDonald's, of all things, their sesame seed buns are unclean. Well, there goes the Big Mac, because it's got sesame seed all over the bun. And I didn't know that. Pillsbury, all their refrigerator biscuits. I mean, this goes on and on. White Castle buns. There goes the White Castle hamburgers. Of course, we probably shouldn't be eating a whole lot of that anyway, but Krispy Kreme is clean. So, have a donut. Anyway, no, I didn't say that. So it's amazing what's in it. This just goes on and on of stuff you never even think about. And also, we got a list here from the Nash's this last week. It shows what types of fruits or vegetables helps you, aids digestion, helps with your heart, etc. I had emailed. I was hoping to get the source of this because this looks really good, but I wanted to know who had put it together, so I'm waiting to hear on that one, but it looks very, very good. Okay, exercise regularly, you know, an hour or three times a week. Go walk. Most of us can walk. If you need a cane, take a cane, and that's what I was told this last week because I have a condition called disequilibrium. You know, I come to a step, and I can't determine how far down it is. So the last thing I need is to fall on my face, break my head, and do other things. So, but there's exercises that I can do, I found out, for the disequilibrium that I've just started. Anyway, wash your clothes, avoid bodily injury and stress. Meditation and prayer can help you. And for a final scripture, let's look at 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Take these precautions, brethren, and you should be a lot happier, a lot healthier.
Thank you, Mr. Babayette. It's very informative. And I'd like to add my 2 cents, because John didn't bring it up. But anyway, when my wife and I go grocery shopping, they have these sanitary napkins in the inside the entrance when you go in. So I always take them, and I always wipe the cart down. Because, I mean, how many people handle those carts, even though they wash them every once in a while? But anyway, that was very good, Mr. Bavietz. Thank you. Okay, brethren, let's go to page number 53 for our next hymn. So take your hymnals, brethren, and stand and turn to page number 53, if you haven't done that already. Oh God, forsake me not.
Redeem me, O God, forsake me not.
brethren. Please be seated. And now for the announcements. The announcements will be given today by another deacon, or the same deacon, I should say, or one of my deacons, I should say. Anyway, his name is Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. And, you know, it's amazing, you're talking about things, ingredients of things. Somebody, I think it was Leona, mentioned to us about the water, the bottle of water you get. And so many places now add baking soda to the bottle of water. I'm like, what has baking soda got to do with bottled water? I don't know, but you have to be careful of everything anymore. Let's see, I have a real nice letter received from Oscar and Betty Wolf, and they were able to get a MP3 player, and they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a difference we have in the new tape machine. Everyone should have one. It's worth it. Mr. Armstrong's voice is so clear. Thank you. We have had a cool, cool summer. Our flowers are just beginning to bloom. Very slow. Goes on down. See, we have a doe and her fawn come that ran through across our yard to the lake. I didn't know this, but I guess he must live close to a lake. So they are so beautiful to watch them in whatever they do. There are a lot of woods around us, and they have lots of birds, and then they have all the fields. They talk about they have beans and potatoes and barley and corn and that. And they just, this is our second year anniversary for coming to Faithful Flock Church of God, June 17th. We are truly thankful to our Father in Heaven. Take care, always with Christian love, Oscar and Betty Wolf. A really nice letter there. Thank you, Mr. and Mrs. Wolf. I've got a couple of emails I received from Kenya, from the Kissy area. Oh, I talked to Gordon and Migori this morning, and they're doing all right. Let's see. Greetings from Kissy in the Rift Valley. We are pleased to announce our plans to celebrate God's Feast of Tabernacles 2009 in our Kissy site, Ogembo, which is only 2 hours' walk from our church hall. This year's feast begins the 3rd of October, going through. Ogembo Town is a small town surrounded by trees and two rivers through the town, running through the town with good natural features and moving birds. You'll be able to walk the town as it is not located far from our church hall. It's a two-hour walk. That's a bit far for me. But anyhow, they just talk about how, God bless all of you as I write these emails with much love from everyone here. And it's nice to hear from them on that. But I think, oh, it's only a two-hour walk, Molly. I can't fathom a two-hour walk. But they're wonderful, wonderful people. So anyhow, you're invited to go to the feast over there. Now remember, it's very, very basic. Very basic. Now, also we have a prayer request, so I'm just going to read it off our prayer request. I printed it off this morning off our computer site, website. It says, Mrs. Maria Nieves requests prayers for herself and her two daughters. Yvette and family, it's her oldest daughter, are having a severe trial with the government, and God's intervention is needed. And also the youngest daughter, Eileen, people have met her at the feast, Eileen, she has a painful skin problem that needs to be healed as well, so please pray for Maria and her family. Mr. and Mrs. Jack Carlita Hansen of Modesto, I talked to Jack this week, and he said since she broke her hip, she's had a total of 3 additional light strokes. So pray for Carlita. She really needs our help. And then Charlene Oz of North Dakota can request her continued prayers. I've talked to her. She's feeling a little better. This is like she has like a hole in her heart. I don't know how you can have that, but it's not that causes lots of problems. I talked to Mrs. Hudson. She continues of Montana. She continues to request our prayers for her cancer and thanks us for our prayers for her son Rodney. He went and had the test, and his on the prostate cancer, he tested clear of cancer, which is wonderful. And Ed Luxich of New Mexico, he still has a problem there with a tumor in his head. It's in his vision. It's improved some. And then Avery Kallenbeck over in San Jose area, he has that cancer in the esophagus. And I haven't talked to Avery lately. I don't know anybody that has. So, Avery, give us a call. Let us know how you're doing. Then Indra Bakish, she's down in Guyana this week and next week, but she had a tear in her rotator cuff, caused her much pain, and then she has a migraine headaches and then fibromyalgia, which is I guess that's like headache and body ache, fibromyalgia, so you got aches all over your body then. So she asked our prayers for God's intervention. And that's pretty much it for the announcements. Special music today. It will, before we have our sermon, which will be brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, the special music is My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord by Giovanni Pergolesi, performed by the Ambassador Choir, Chorale, on tape, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley. Song again, My Soul Doth Magnify the Eternal.
Good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us and listening in on the phone. We have a new man on the camera today. Appreciate Richard working with it. I'd like to say hello to Jerry Fields' family, visiting with her son, Stephen, and up in what state of Washington, I guess it is. Is it not, Richard? So, anyway. We look forward to their coming back, but I know they're having an enjoyable visit with Stephen, and I'm sure Stephen is very appreciative of the visit, too, as well. Well, hopefully all of you have had a good week. I do appreciate very, very much the sermonette by John. I think that is really was really a great one. It's one that everybody should really think about. On the physical level, that's about... those are the things that God expects us to do, and to try to follow those guidelines that have been given to us. I want to to preface my sermon before I get into it. Really, I wanted to go over a little bit of the news reports here that they continue to let us know how close we are to the things really coming down on us, especially in this country in regard to the economy. I think some of you have been or watching news and finding out that I guess the state of California has already begun passing out IOUs. They just don't have the money to pay anymore. They can't balance a budget. They're at loggerheads. And Sacramento as to what to do about it and how far to go with it. And anyway, it's not good at all. I had a note here that was sent to me a week ago, Leonard Hatter. I thought you might be interested in this information, so it makes clear the fact that America's days are numbered and we're very close to its demise. Time is so very short now, and it's true. Hopefully we're all trying to be as close to God and Christ as possible, given our personal circumstances, seriously considering the big picture and what has been prophesied to happen before the end of the present age, as well stated. We must remember our real citizenship is in heaven, not here. God used the USA as a tool to accomplish His will and to keep His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, along with Britain, with both Ephraim and Manasseh. America will not continue indefinitely, nor should we set our hearts on it being preserved in any way. The thing to appreciate is the liberty and freedom it once stood for that God desires all of us to have in the future. Pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness within the framework of God's commandments, truth and purpose for mankind. Hopefully we're really seeking to worship and serve the eternal God, the eternal Father in spirit and truth, John 4:23-24, trusting in His unmeasurable love, mercy, and grace while supporting others in this too, as the Father desires His true people to do. Have a nice Sabbath. Warm regards, Leonard Hatter. That was a very nice and very good, so to speak, sermonette. Very, very good. Took one off the internet this morning before I get to the one that Leonard did send last week. Cities collapsing throughout the USA source the coming depression. With enough abandoned lots to fill the city of San Francisco, Motown is 138 square miles divided between the expansive decay and emptiness and tracts of still functioning communities and commercial areas. Close to 6 barren acres of an estimated 17,000 have already been turned into 500 mini farms, demonstrate the lengths to which planters will go to make land productive. The city, like the automakers, has the strength to match what's left, said June Thomas, a professor of urban and regional planning at the University of Michigan in Ann Arbor. The issue is now, she said, there's no vision. People are moving out of the city trying to find work, said David Martin of Wayne State University Urban Safety Program. Those who stay can't afford to move out. In fact, I was reading in Reno yesterday that there are people that are staying in a motel, the cheapest one they can find, and trying to make it. And on the other hand, the people who own the motel said, we're doing all we can, but they got to move out this week because we just can't afford to keep them anymore. It's getting to be rough out there. It really is. And it's going to get rougher. Property abandonment is getting so bad in Flint, Michigan, that some in government are talking about an extreme measure that was once unthinkable. Shutting down portions of the city, officially abandoning them, and cutting off police and fire service. Mayor Brown said there's more people abandoned homes, eating away at the city's tax base, creating more blight. The city might need to examine shutting down quadrants of the city where we wouldn't provide services. Coming on down here, communities like Elk Grove, California, and Windy Ridge, North Carolina, are slowly turning into ghost towns with overgrown lawns, vacant strip malls, and squatters camping in empty homes. Elk Grove being just a little ways this side of south, I should say, for people who are not acquainted, a little bit south of Sacramento. Cul-de-sac neighborhoods once filled with the sound of backyard barbecues and playing children are falling silent. In its depth and suddenness, the U.S. economic and financial crisis is shockingly reminiscent reminiscent of moments we have recently seen in emerging markets, not only in emerging markets, South Korea in 1997, Malaysia in 1998, Russia and Argentina time and again. But there's a deeper and more disturbing similarity. Elite business interests. The United States enters Silicon Valley, the nation's largest high-tech center. California is America's most populous state with 38 million people. Its GDP of $1.8 trillion is the largest in the U.S. Its economy is bigger than those of Russia, Brazil, Canada, or India, and it's collapsing. Major California counties are ground zero in the continuing mortgage meltdown. Los Angeles with a 5.32% of mortgages 90 days past due. Monterey County, 8.2%. Imperial, 8.13%. San Bernardino, 8.66%. Madera, 9.21%. San Joaquin, 9.53%. Riverside, 10.2%. Merced, 10.57%. And more. California inventory of foreclosed homes is skyrocketing, home prices are plunging, and the impact of surging unemployment is just beginning to show up in the state. Worst unemployment in 64 years. The state's unemployment rate has surged to 11.5%, the worst since World War II. Last month, California lost 68,900 jobs. And since July 2007, it has lost 859,000 jobs, including 739,500 just in the past 12 months. So you can see the kind of a picture we have. Even if the economy recovers, an unlikely scenario, in my view, economists agree that California will continue to be slammed by layoffs at least through the end of this year and probably well into 2010. And California, they can't get their heads together regarding balancing the budget without taxing the people. That was an interesting, I don't know, I don't have that with me, but to show, for example, how Los Angeles stands, for example, how so many people are there on welfare, one thing or the other, they're not paying taxes, and it's really creating a problem for the few who are. But it's interesting here, American capitalism gone with a whimper. This is Pravda, Russia. It must be said, like the breaking of a great dam, the American descent into Marxism is happening with breathtaking speed against the backdrop of a passive, hapless people. Excuse me, dear reader, I meant people. It's a sheeple. I meant people. Through the situation, well, like sheep, you know. People, they don't know what to do. True, the situation has been well prepared on and off for the past century, especially the past 20 years. The initial testing grounds was conducted upon our holy Russia, and a bloody test it was. But we Russians would not just roll over and give up our freedoms and our souls, no matter how much money Wall Street poured into the fist of the Marxists. Those lessons were taken and used to properly prepare the American populace for the surrender of their freedoms and souls to the whims of their elites and betters. First, the population was dumbed down to a politicized and substandard education system based on pop culture rather than the classics. Americans know more about their favorite TV dramas than the drama in D.C. that directly affects their lives. They care more for their right to choke down a McDonald's burger or a Burger King burger than for their constituted rights. Then they turn around and lecture to us about our rights and about our democracy. Pride blind the foolish. Then their faith in God was destroyed and their churches, all tens of thousands of different branches, denominations, were for the most part little more than Sunday circuses. And their televangelists and top Protestant mega preachers were more than happy to sell out their souls and flocks to be on the winning side of their pseudo-Marxist politician or another. Their flocks may complain, but when they explained that they would be on the winning side, their flocks were ever so quick to reject Christ in hopes for earthly power. Even our holy Orthodox churches are scandalously liberalized in America. The final collapse has come with the election of Barack Obama. His speed in the past 3 months has been truly impressive. His spending and money printing has been a record setting, not just in America's short history, but in the world. If this keeps up more than another year, and there is no sign that it will not, America at best will resemble the Weimar Republic, and at worst, Zimbabwe. These past 2 weeks, it's been the most breathtaking of all. First came the announcement of a planned redesign of the American Byzantine tax system by the very thieves who used it to bankroll their thefts, losses, and swindles of hundreds of billions of dollars. These make our Russian oligarchs look a little more than ordinary street thugs in comparison. Yes, the Americans have beat their own thieves in the sheer volume. Should we congratulate them? Speak the truth and shame the devil on Providence. Well, what they said is pretty much true. Sad. Sad to see such a great country. But yet it's prophesied because of our many, many sins. And we have to accept it. It's not going to be turning around. And people think it's going to get better. They got a sad. You know, it's like the stock market. It's kind of roller coaster. It'll go up, but it'll come back down. Roll up a little bit, comes back down. So it is. But to survive these times we're now entering, it's going to be necessary for each of us to have a knowing, close, abiding relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We can only do so much, which we are to do, with what you heard from the sermonette. But beyond that, it's the spiritual. That's where we got to go. That's where we got to go to really look forward to. Not only, hopefully, health enough, strength enough to be able to endure, but also to eventually, that God grace us with salvation. We must come to know God as perhaps we have never known Him before in order to have the living faith in God's promises for each one of us. The Plain Truth About Healing, page 72. The church will encourage God's people to believe God, to rely on God, to say with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Luke 19, verse 5. It's for this reason that I'm giving the sermon today, and perhaps others along with the series of pastor's comments that I'm currently writing, with the hope that we might come to have instilled within us the faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. So my subject is increasing our faith in the supreme ruling God of the universe. Increasing our faith in the supreme ruling God of the universe. First and foremost, it's like Mr. Armstrong when he began to study, as he said, he had to prove God existed. He'd always heard about God, just like I have and all of you. I dare say for those of us who have not grown up in the church, we always heard about God, but we never really knew God because we've been born into a world, living in a world, reared in a world that is steeped in Baalism. Steeped in Baalism. So all the wrong beliefs, the wrong churches. It's Satan's world. We have to realize that. It is Satan's world. And so it is with us. We must come to know, if we have never really proved it, we need to really come to know that our God exists. Hebrews the 11th chapter, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, where does that faith come from? For he who comes to God must believe that He is. That He is God, that He exists, that He's there. And further, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There's a lot compacted in that one verse. very meaningful verse. A lot to think about. We must believe that He is. And that in addition, that He does fulfill His promises. He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Now we all know that even though sometimes our answers come immediately, sometimes they do not. If they always came immediately, there would be no real reason for faith, would there? Faith is believing God until what you ask for comes to pass. And sometimes that takes some time. Now, I know there are some situations that are very, very critical that whereby an answer is needed very soon. But I think back to the time in 1962 or so, I guess it was, that we were having dinner with the Portune family in a restaurant, a higher class, even though it was called the Cotton Patch. But we were sitting at a table, and he wore glasses, and said, "Let me try them on." I tried them on, and boy, it just opened up a whole new world to me. I didn't realize how bad my eyes were. And so I proceeded to be fitted for glasses, but at the same time, I asked him to pray for me. Pray for my eyesight. I never wanted to wear glasses all the time. I would only wear them when I had to, primarily when I was driving or giving a sermon. But it was all the way from about 1962 or wherever it was in that period of time to 1991. And we were being transferred out here, and I was driving from Midland, Texas, driving down toward downtown, I guess. And all of a sudden, I couldn't see through my glasses. And I took them off, and I could see better without them. And so then, coming to California and being a Texas, and you don't need glasses to drive. So it was all that many years before God intervened. Now, I never had 20/20. It wasn't restored to a 20/20, but it was restored sufficiently that I'm able to read as I am here without glasses. In fact, when I went to get my driver's license renewed here recently over in San Andreas, it's a smaller place. Not all that many people go in there, I guess. And anyway, the woman tested my eyes. She said, both eyes, I did. Not the left. Okay. Now the right. And she really looked surprised. Here a man 83 years of age, he's still able to see without glasses. He's able to read that up there. Well, God blessed me. He really blessed it and made it possible that my eyes are as good as they are. As I say, I'm not 20/20. So it kind of fluctuates. Sometimes in the morning I may need to, for real fine print, I may need to get a magnifying glass, and I often do. And other times I don't have to. So, just trying to make a point, sometimes it's a while, depending on the circumstances. Now, my deceased wife, she went 12 years of hemorrhaging before God healed her. And she hemorrhaged terribly, so as all of you know, and I've talked about that before, 12 years. Just like the woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment in the Bible. When she touched the hem of his garment, she knew she was healed. But 12 years, though, she'd been hemorrhaging. Point of it is, you don't give up on God. But in order not to give up on it, you've got to have faith. You've got to have believing faith that he's going to do it. Mr. Armstrong said, God does reveal himself through his word in the Bible, his word the Bible. It is through fervent prayer and intense Bible study that we do come to know, rely, and believe God, to have the faith of Jesus Christ. Like one woman told me back four or five years ago, she said, you know, when I read the Old Testament and I read about some of the things that took place, it makes it more real to me. It gives me more faith. to believe, and that's true. You see those many examples where God intervened in the lives of Israel, or that is in the life of Israel, as well as in individuals. So I want to talk a little bit about that. Now let's look a little bit at the creation of mankind, to begin to look at God, the supreme ruling God of this universe. We go back to Genesis 1:26 and verse 28. We find here that God created mankind in His image and His likeness, and man became a living being after God breathed the breath of life into him. So to Adam and Eve, He revealed Himself as their Creator and their God within a few days before they were tested by Satan. And after teaching them His laws on the Sabbath, He taught them the laws. He taught them the Ten Commandments as well as the other laws. He taught them. You know, Adam had Adam was given a very intelligent mind, and when you realize He named every one of those animals, He named them, and those names still exist today. And so we know that He had the capacity to be able to hear what the Eternal God had to say to him about His laws, and they understood them. Then He spoke of the two trees and commanded them not to eat of the wrong tree lest they die. But afterwards He permitted them to make their choice. Just like He says in Deuteronomy 30th chapter, choose this day. Choose. And the fact that He says choose shows that we have a choice. And He had to let them have their choice. And by the fact that He chose to stay away from them, let them make their own decision. And so often in our lives the same thing is true with us. He steps back to see what we're going to do. And so here they were confronted with Satan, and he was the only one that was there. And so they believed what he had to say, and they put in the background of their mind what they'd been taught by God about the commandments, what he had told them not to eat of the wrong tree. And that here it was before them. It was luscious looking, inviting, for the promise of giving them things that they, what Satan had told them that they wouldn't have from God. So they did. So they made the wrong choice that took them into Satan's world of darkness, a world that is based on human reason and competition. Now we move forward to the book of Exodus. We find that God had to reveal Himself to Moses. In Exodus, the third chapter, we'll just take a look at some of this, just to get in our minds and to realize where we're going with this, working right on up in our time today, and how God has done this throughout the Bible with different ones that He chose to call and bring unto Himself. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock into the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Eternal appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Eternal saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the bush, midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then he identified himself. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, but you see, all what he had learned from them, it was handed down. It was a person-to-person, if I can phrase it that way, with himself before God in heaven above. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Then he told him the purpose and why he was revealing himself to him in verse 7, 8, and so on. Then he comes down, then verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, When I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And so even then he knew that they wouldn't fully believe, so then Moses was given miracles, the blessing of being used to perform miracles to convince them. And then we think about Elijah the prophet was given the commission of restoring the true identity of God and his laws to Israel of old. We can find this 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Because again, they just kept slipping right back into, you know, you go to the book of Judges, you see how they were back and forth. Every time God would raise up a judge for them, deliver them, but then after 40 years, they'd go back in the same circumstances to Baalism and all that, and God let them go into captivity again. So we come forward. Well, of course, we know God revealed himself to Solomon, but Solomon put God behind him as well. Israel came to be fully steeped in Baalism due to the kings, the leadership that they had. But 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, get over here in a minute, and picking up with verse 20, 18 verse 20, and Ahaz, well, let's come back up a verse or two. 17 is that during the severity of the famine, in fact, the famine was coming to an end. And when Elijah was to reveal himself to Elijah, yeah, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, troubler of Israel? And trying to intimidate him. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your fathers have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Eternal and have followed the Baals. That's where they were, following the Baals, just like this nation, all of Israel and the world is doing today. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together in Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? Not real belief, certainly in with God, just an opinion. If the Eternal is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered not a word. They didn't know what to say. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Eternal. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So he challenged them to a contest. And it came to pass here in verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, or that is, he prayed, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Eternal, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Eternal God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And so the fire came down to the sacrifices. And then the people said in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Eternal, he is God, the Eternal, he is God. So they came to have again a physical knowledge, recognition, better said, of God without their real belief, because they didn't really have God's Spirit. Now the same is true in our time today. I'd like to go to Romans, the 11th chapter, and we'll read just a little bit about what took place here and moving it forward, and where the Apostle Paul is talking about, for the most part, God's rejection of Israel today due to our many, many sins. In chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For also I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. No, not completely. They're going to survive. You find in Jeremiah 30 and 31 as other wills, as other scriptures make known. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Now, you think about that a little bit in our times. You think that's exactly what happened to God's apostle. After he died, they began to attack, persecute, began to kill him spiritually, denying him. That's exactly what they did. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So, in other words, there is a true people amongst all these many, many others, as it was at that time, as there, and of course, he's speaking here more fully about our time today. He's speaking about the Philadelphia remnant of God's church. Because he goes on, if so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect, notice that, the elect, many of God's church, have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. The rest, meaning Israel, meaning also all the corporate churches, with the exception, for the most part anyway, with the exception of the Philadelphia era of God's church. And he says, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. But Elijah said, I alone am left. Now this is a world that's always been since Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and is fully that way today, as I've just been pointing out, it's even enveloped in many corporate churches of God. Now we find God revealing himself to mankind. In general, we know it, revealing himself to individuals throughout the Bible, but revealing himself to mankind. It's in this world of darkness that God spoke of himself to Isaiah the prophet, to an unbelieving world surrounded in darkness. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Eternal, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Eternal of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And that comes from the Hebrew word, Elohim. There is no God. Now, we know that this was used to try to tell us that the past. They began to teach that. And there are those that, there's been an ad run several times in a journal. No ministers and that were on that page and still trying to say there's only one God, only one, meaning there's only, apparently, either I haven't looked into it, apparently there's the one Jesus Christ, there's no one, I guess there's no Father. Now this is said, what is said here is in the context of many gods. Isaiah 44, verse 9, those who make a graven image, all of them are useless. Isn't that context? And further, I want to go to Revelation, the first chapter, and verse 4 and 17. Now, there are those that say who are espousing this fable. Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So we see there's both the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and his dead, and he laid his hand on me, saying to me, be not afraid, for I am the first and the last. In 1 Corinthians, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 8. I want to try to make sure you understand this. Because that verse was used that I just read, Isaiah 44, verse 6, to try to do away with the, or in fact, today, I guess that Christ was created. Okay, Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 8 and 4 through 6. Get over here in a minute. Oh, here we are. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, to whom are all things and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with cautiousness of the idol now see it as a thing offered to an idol, and so forth. I did want to touch on those. Now, coming back to Isaiah 48. The great God that we worship, the supreme ruling God of the universe, Isaiah 48. And verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am He, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves. I'm flipping over here. They stand up together and see if I wanted to end that. Yes. Now I'm going to go back to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 and verses 25 to 28. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Look up into the starry heavens. All the planets, star clusters, all that's within the range of our eyesight or with the high-powered telescopes, whatever they might have. And see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power, not one is missing. Can you imagine such a great, awesome God? Now again, this is coming back to what Mr. Armstrong said, that we are to try to encourage the people to come to really believe, to rely on God, to come to know Him, and to know that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. We've got to see Him as God who has such great character, flawless character, that He cannot lie. What He tells us is true. Now then, to go into that a bit more, let's turn over to the Hebrews 1 verses 14 to realize further this great God not only has created all these things, but He holds them all together. Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 4. I'll get there in a minute. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, to the prophets, or by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, as Mr. Armstrong explained, the same stamped with the very character of the Father. Express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. Now I'm going to come back to Colossians 1. Colossians, take this a little bit further. Colossians 1, verses 16 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Just as Hebrews, we just read in Hebrews. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in all things he may have the preeminence. Psalm 19, verse 1 tells us the heavens declare the glory of God. I want to take just a little bit here from the book. Some of you may have this. It's why we believe in creation, not in evolution. Bought this years ago in the Ambassador College bookstore. Page 60. This book is just absolutely filled with marvels of God's creation. It's no longer in print. The man, as far as I know, he did do a little bit of an update, but then he never did do any more, as far as I know. I wish everybody had a copy of this. The continuous display of a surpassing glory. And he quotes, the heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. And look into the night sky is a fascinating sight. This inherent glory of the skies is greatly enhanced by the discoveries of modern astronomy. When viewed in a telescope, the color of stars becomes decidedly more pronounced. As a matter of fact, many stars glow with a brilliance more dazzling than a cut and polished gem. The difference in color in stars is due to their temperature. Very hot stars are blue-white, are white in color. Cooler ones are orange or red. To the telescope, many stars can be seen as green, orange, violet, pink, and many other colors. It's a most inspiring spectacle. Can you imagine that? God's created all that beauty out there. All that beauty that he enjoys himself, just like he does the flowers here on this earth. He has much more about those, but I didn't want to take that one. Just from that one. Now I want to take pages 32 and 34, the mystery of the ages. Why does God seem unreal? In this chapter, I hope we will help make God as real to you as your own human father. And this is under the who and what is God. God does reveal himself to us in the Bible if we will just understand it so that he will seem real to us. Of the peoples of the Roman Empire, God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them." All they have to do is look up into the universe. And, of course, look here on the earth as well. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, spiritual, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made physical. So they are without excuse, for although they knew about God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. That's Romans 1, 18 through 22, and from the Revised Standard Version. The billions now living on earth not only are ignorant of this most important knowledge, who and what God is, they seem not to want to know. And that's true. They seem not to want to know. They are willingly in ignorance of this most important knowledge and relationship possible in human life. Astonishing, but true. And why have humans been willingly ignorant of man's most important relationship? One explanation only is possible. All nations have been deceived, Revelation 12, verse 9, and the fact of this universal deception makes certain the fact of a super deceiver. More of this later. Now, this is a kind of world. It's a state in which all of us have grown up. And I dare say that most of you were like I was, when God began to open my mind. I began to pray to God, and I thought, who do I pray to? And now there's God. That I read about God the Father, I read about Christ, I read about the Holy Spirit. Who do I pray to? I dare say that some of you had somewhat the same question. Yeah, I'd always been taught growing up, there's God. But I never had any real explanation. Yeah, I attended the local community church, all that kind of thing. But there was no truth there. No explanations. Didn't really know anything until God began to make it possible through His Spirit for us to begin, led us to God's apostle, and from there we began to learn. We began to learn just like you did. But you think about the people. These are so ignorant. You know, you think about David, for example, you know. And that's the way that we should be. We should be able to look up just like he did, you know, and up into these heavens, and to be able to see what is out there. And to be able to, and just be awed, to realize the greatness of the Almighty God, which he wrote in the 8th Psalm. My pages here to where I can open them up. O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Somewhere out in the far away north, as Mr. Armstrong indicated, and of course the Bible does, that's why he was referring to that, is thrown on a sea of ice or crystal or sapphire, with a rainbow around about it, dwelling in all beauty and majesty and glory. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and I look at the vastness of the universe, and I see all the greatness out there, and then I see how little we are, human beings. And so we ask, what is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him? For you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. So he has much more to say there. And again in verse 9, O Eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You know, with all that in mind, the greatness of God, what he revealed to Adam and Eve, what he began revealing to Israel, to Moses, bringing them out of Egypt and to Mount Sinai, and he made it known to them, the commandment that all of us had better be aware of, think about, and also to obey. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. Giving the Ten Commandments, the very first one, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, the great creator, the one who created all the universe, all that you see. I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I hope that many of you are learning from what I'm writing in the pastor's comments and going into the history of where, you know, these practices are coming from, and of course I'm focusing primarily on the medical area, coming out of Egypt, where God brought diseases upon them, said he would smite them with the disease of Egypt, that I would hope that we would realize where all those things have come from. And I'll be getting into that a little bit more a little bit later on. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You know, a god can be almost anything. With some people, it's your automobile. Some people, maybe their home. Some people, you know, this or that. It's whatever, wherever your mind is primarily focused. But here God reiterated to Israel His Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai and laws which have been enforced since creation. Approximately 400 years before Sinai, God said of Abraham, Genesis 26, verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now I want to go a little bit further and show that God's involvement here on this earth and rulership of nations. God has not gone off and hidden His eyes from what the nations of this earth are doing in their governments. Even though this is Satan's world, God has hands-on control of it as need be. This is fully made known with Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Daniel, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Daniel 4, verses 16 and 17. We have a tendency to forget these scriptures. We have a tendency to forget the great God that He is and His involvement on this earth, that He has a plan, and that plan is being carried out, and no one is going to thwart His will, no one's going to be able to upset it. It's continually going forward. But Daniel, the 4th chapter, verses 16 and 17. Where God tells him, here in regard to this tree, the vision that he had seen, he said, let his heart be changed, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him, 7 years. You know, basically so it is with the Gentile nations. They think differently than the Israelites do, than the Israelite mind. They just do. Unless God has opened their minds to come to know Him like He did Nebuchadnezzar, which is a very good example. It's a very good example of showing where they were before and where they're going to come to be. Let 7 years pass over in decision by the decree of the watchers and the sentence of the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over the lowest of men. And we see that. We see that all about. Not only in this country, we see it in the nations of this world. Especially the Gentile countries. The Gentile peoples have suffered terribly at the hands of their leaders from the very beginning. Now I could go into Daniel 4 and other places, but I'm going to skip over some of that because I do want to get some of the other. First of all, Psalm 33, verses 6, 8, 10, 13, 15. I'm going to have to go back to that because I don't have all the scriptures here. Psalm 33. Come to verse 6. By the word of the Eternal the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. And coming to verse 8. Let the earth fear the Eternal, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Verse 10, the Eternal brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Eternal stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Eternal, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. In verse 15, He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Fashioning their hearts individually means each one has his own DNA. His own DNA. Now, I do want to get into this area if I have time for it. The timetable of God's plan for mankind. God has a 6,000-year plan for mankind. I know through the years that we've had some of the most intelligent minds to try to figure it out, try to come right down, figure it, you know, from the beginning of creation to where exactly the 6,000-year ends. But they've always been frustrated. They've never been able to come up with it because God has hidden it. And they miscalculated here or there. And they were never able fully to come to it. Well, we know, or we should know, that there is a 6,000-year period of time that God has allotted to mankind, and it's going to go that far and no farther in this period of time. In Isaiah the 46th chapter, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, I'll come back to that. Remember this, verse 8, and show yourselves to men, and recall to mind all ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Notice this, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. No one is going to be able to put a stop to Satan or anyone else. My counsel shall stand. But notice, declaring the end from the beginning, all the way from Genesis to Revelation 22. It's interesting, you think of some of these things that connect with that. In Genesis 12, I'm just going to touch on these for lack of time. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Eternal had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, and verses 13 through 16, just taking one small segment from that. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, where he was, in the land of promise, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Then you move forward to Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 40 and 41. It says, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And notice, and on that very day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Eternal for bringing them out of the land of Egypt, fulfilling the promise that God had made to Abraham, and to the very day from 400 years before. Actually, 430 years before. And Stephen talked briefly about that in his address. Acts 7, verse 17 says, when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So it's when the time of the promise drew near. So God planned it to begin at a certain point, and it came to pass, as we find it, on that very day it did come to pass. Now just notice a couple of other things. You remember Cyrus, the rulership of Cyrus? Rulership was foretold 150 years before he was to rule. Isaiah 44, verses 24 through 28. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I informed you, you are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And coming on down to verse 24. Thus says the Eternal, your Redeemer, he who has formed you from the womb. I am the Eternal who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of the babbler, drives diviners mad, who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places, who says to the deep, be dry. I will dry up your rivers. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now this was 150 years before he was born. And he shall perform all my pleasures, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your habitation shall be laid. Now you go forward to the, 45 verses 10 to 13. First, woe to him who says to the father, what are you beginning, or the woman, what are you brought forth? Thus says the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build, and speaking of Cyrus, I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Eternal of Hosts. In other words, there's not going to be any cost to it. All right, you go forward to Ezra. Or back, it should be said. Back to the book of Ezra. In fact, I can just read it. I think I have it here. Ezra, yes. Ezra 1, verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the eternal God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house or a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. So you see, it was made known to him what God had said in the Bible about him. He believed it, and he did what God had said he would do. All those many years before he was ever born. Now then, we find about the rulership of Josiah, 1 Kings 13, verse 2. 1 Kings 13, verse 2. Let's pick up with verse 1. Behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Eternal, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Eternal and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Eternal, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave his sign the same, saying, this is a sign which Eternal has spoken. Sure, the altar shall split apart, and the ashes of it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he cried out against the altar in Bethel, and stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, was withered so they could not pull it back. The altar also was split apart and ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Eternal. But the point I'm trying to get over to you is 340 years before Josiah was throned in Jerusalem, his birth was foretold, his rulership, and he was actually called by name, Josiah. Josiah. Now you can find that in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Kings 23, verses 15 and 16, where he did fulfill. I'm going to go forward to that part of it. 2 Kings 23, and 16. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down. That is Josiah. He burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs over there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Eternal, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. You see, God, the awesome, great God, what he says, it does come to pass. The promises that he makes to us, they are promises from him that cannot fail. Now, I know that, you know, that it comes a time when that promise will have to carry over into tomorrow's world. I know that as well. Now, let's see, I don't really have time to go into that. Now, there's so many other things I could go to, and I don't have time for them. Daniel is just filled with prophecies that can be linked to certain times for the fulfillment of them. You think of Daniel the ninth chapter, you think of that 70 weeks prophecy, in which was foretold the birth, that is, the ministry, the anointing of Jesus Christ, and also when he would be cut off in the midst of the wheat. Scripture also tells you where he was to be born and all that. So many of those prophecies. And of course, they were ignored. But nevertheless, all the dates were there. You find the two witnesses in Revelation 11 chapter. It tells us exactly how long they are to witness, 3.5 years. And you find Revelation 21, the holy city that is to come to this earth. Revelation 22, that wraps it all up and tells us what we can look forward to in that coming world that Abraham looked forward to. So again, to survive these coming times we're now entering, it'll be necessary for each of us to have a knowing, close, abiding relationship with God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We've got to come to know that He is, that He exists, and He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. To seek diligently, as the Bible says. Not just a matter of seeking, to seek diligently after Him. You've got to have fervency in your prayers. You've got to cry out. You've got a sickness. You've got a problem. You've got to cry out with your whole heart. You've got to cry out with your whole heart. And just praying fervently with everything within you. And asking God to be merciful. And then name the promises that He has made. And trust in Him then to fulfill them. And perhaps you'll be healed on the spot. And maybe a little bit later. Or it will come. Sometimes they say it goes beyond. But if we really know God, we believe Him, we love Him, then even if it goes into the other world, we're willing for that to take place. Thy will be done. As Jesus said, Thy will be done. So we must come to know God as perhaps we have never known Him before in order to have the living faith of God's promise for each one of us. And again, a reason for this sermon, the reason for the pastor's comments is all right there in that one quote. Mr. Armstrong has the plain truth about healing, page 72. And I quote, the church will encourage God's people to believe God, to rely on God, to say with the apostles, Lord, increase our faith. Now, you can't work it up. As Mr. Armstrong makes very plain, you can't work up faith. Faith is a gift of God. And you find it in Galatians, the 5th chapter. But the closer we come to God, to be close to Him, that faith is naturally given to us by God. And you come to really believe Him and to know that what He's promised, He is faithful to perform. So again, we have to increase our faith in the supreme ruling God of the universe and our wonderful Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So to begin increasing our faith, we must come to know again in Romans, or rather Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, again, you've got to have it. You think ahead of us, the times we're coming into, you're not going to have anybody else to lean on but God. Nobody. That is, of all the professional people you have today. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he comes to God, must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Again, Mr. Armstrong said, God does reveal Himself through His Word, the Bible. It is through fervent prayer and intense Bible study that we do come to know, rely, and believe God, to have the faith of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand. Turn to page number 51 for our last hymn, after which Mr. Joe Duncan will come up for the closing prayer. Page number 51. Joyful. joyfully sing and praise God.
Joyfully sing and praise God, all the earth sing forth His praise. Glory and honor sing forth His praise. Say now to God how great Your mercy, how awesome are Your deeds. So great Your power, Your full submit, all the earth worship. Oh, let us see His greatness among men, how grand His deeds. He turned the sea to dry land and the multitudes pass through. So let us all rejoice in Him who by His power rules. Whose eyes observe and nations watch, none shall exalt Himself. Oh, bless our God, You be. Praise us to be heard. Give unto Him grateful thanks. You ask and shall save in mind. And now allow to slip, though You have tested us. By our foes, yet have You set us free. So will I come before my God, I will pay my homages. Vows which my lips have spoken, which I promise will describe. All you who fear Him shall thank Him, come you who worship Him. I will declare what God has done, what He has done to me. I call to God and cried out, I exalt Him with my praise. And I have sinned in thinking, surely God would never hear. But God indeed has heard my prayer. Blessed be God who hears. He has not yet my prayer to Him, nor His own love to me.
Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, good, wonderful, and great God, we thank You again so much for this privilege we have to come before Your throne. We thank You for the message we received today, and we pray that You'll help us put them into our lives, live healthy lives, and just keep our build our faith in You, Father. We need You to help us to increase our faith. We pray, Father, that You'll heal all those that are sick and afflicted. Only You can heal us, Father, and we know that all healing comes from You. So we pray to You that You'll heal all these people. Just guide and direct all of us to keep our minds focused on Your kingdom. Now we thank You and ask for Your dismissal and pray for Your guidance and protection all through this week, and bring us back again safely next week, as we thank You and ask all this in the name and by the authority of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.